What brought me into that was an article that I had read this past week or two about honoring God in the marketplace and being able to yield, you know, an abundance of spiritual fruit. And this is an article that has to do with like kingdom economics. And no way am I wanting to kind of run this into a kingdom of God in the financial end of, you know, all these things that you will be given and rewarded with. But, you know, on one hand, we don't want to go that way. But on the other hand, my God is a great God. And my God will honor those things that we do. What is the riches? Money is wonderful, but if you don't have health, what is that? You know, money is wonderful, but if you don't have good relationships with people, what is it? You know, we found out there's people out there that are mega wealthy, and you talk to them, and they go, but I'm lonely. I feel like I'm not fully completed. I just feel like I'm missing. How can somebody say I'm missing something when they got millions of dollars and houses everywhere? Well, the trueness is they're looking at they're missing something from within. There's a hollowness within them. There's an emptiness within them. They've got all the stuff. They've got all the right stuff on the outside. But internally, they're saying, but man, I'm just void. I feel like I'm, you know, you look at this person over here that doesn't have near what I've got, but they seem to be fulfilled. They enjoy life. They enjoy what comes their way. They take time to stop and smell the roses. They take time, they notice clouds and they notice things, and you know, they're crazy people, but they seem to be more in touch with themselves than I am, and I've got all this money. So this is in no way to get us into a, you know, get rich scheme and all that with the kingdom of God. But there are principles there that we will look at in the weeks coming up in regards to that. But I think we need to find out what is this kingdom life. But before we get there, I do want to reflect upon this article talking about how giving and kingdom principles as far as financially, there's things in that. You know, our Lord owns a cattle on, like, you know, hills everywhere, you know, thousands of things. So our Lord is very capable of all this, but I just want to touch upon, because I think we've lost sight in some of the things in our society to where we think, well, church and church giving is over here, and people with money and what they do is over here. But do you realize that in our society, there are some wonderfully wealthy people in some wonderful corporations, when I begin to list them here, that you will probably identify with and know about. And until I read this article, it's like, wow, I really didn't know. Now, some of them I did, but there's others that I didn't. But the one thing this article is trying to do, it's trying to focus the message that Jesus had about the kingdom message and how it is to be used, or how it is to be walked in, and how we're to live it out. We know that Jesus came so that we could have life and have it what? More abundant, which is mean more than money. It's not just money. I get so frustrated at times when I turn on a good Christian ministry on the TV or something like that, and I can tell you there's some out there that every time I turn them on, all they're talking about is money, 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 money. I don't need to hear about money. I need to hear about my God. I need to hear about what Jesus did. I need to hear about the Holy Spirit. I need to be able to put these things in my life, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That's sad, very sad. So some of these guys and gals have really made a mockery, I think, when you stand up, and that's why I think some churches want to stay away from speaking about tithing, speaking about giving, speaking about the things of financial things, because even when I say that, some of your brains in here might have shifted like, bink, oh, great. Now he's going to have a hard sell on giving. Oh, now he's going to push tithing. Oh, now he's going to push offering. Oh, I'm not going to push nothing. We're just going to lay it out. And you choose, you know, how you deal with it and how it works with you. It's not for me to make these things, but it's just all I got to do is just throw out the stuff. Cast your bread upon the water, and it shall what? Return back to you. So there's a lot of things and principles of God that tells us to do these things and how we will do this. But this was very interesting. King kingdom economics is concerned with bringing the economy of the kingdom into the physical world. Living in the last days means believers have urgent responsibilities, and they cannot afford to be limited by a lack of resources. This is Honoring God in the Marketplace, Yields in an Abundance of Spiritual Fruit by Dr. James R. Russell. But let me get down to the point here where he says, Christians have a heritage of past and present successful business leaders. And that's what it's about, looking back at people, looking at, you know, believe it or not, guys, people look to you as a leader. What? Me? We're always looking to someone for direction. We're always looking to someone for an answer. We're always looking for someone to help us, to guide us, to bring us along, or whatever the case might be, to get us out of this path onto this path or that path, or how did you get there? How did you do this? Tell me about your walk. Tell me about your testimony. Tell me. And so we're always looking at these things. But let's look at this. Christians have had a heritage of past and present successful leaders in business. How many here knew that John D. Rockefeller was a very successful businessman? We knew that. So in today's terms, his net worth would probably relate to about $268 billion at his death in 1937. That's a lot. What a Scrooge that guy was. That guy, all that money, and I dare him. I bet he was just money, 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 just all for himself. At one point, he controlled 90% of all U.S. oil refining. With his prosperity, he gave generously, and some observers have declared that he was the greatest, help me with this, philanthropist. Yeah, you know that big word. That rhymes with hippopotamus. That America has ever heard, or seen, or had. However, that Rockefeller, he was a dedicated Christian who attended church every Sunday and prayer meetings every Friday. He also led a balanced life. He believed and attempted to follow the scriptures, and he paid tithes his entire life. He had a heart for the African Americans, and he funded research that eradicated the hookworm disease that was prevalent in the South. He also funded the predominantly black Spelman College in Georgia. Rockefeller donations revolutionized medical training. He funded the University of Chicago, supported missionaries, and built hundreds of high schools in the South. Rockefeller began life as a poor boy who came from a dysfunctional family. See, a lot of this, we look at people in success and we go, they've had it easy all their life. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. It lets us know, and there's a lot of people out there in dysfunctional homes. Kids are in lifestyles are just crazy. But you just never know what the plan of God is for them, do you? And how by their resources, by them taking themselves and saying, I can do better than that, or I'm going to make this way, and with, you know, God's help, you know, and the freedom that we have in this nation, that you can pull yourself up by the bootstrap and you can accomplish things and not have to have programs to give you all the money to get there. It's called work. It's called dedication. It's called, you know, you got to sweat. It's called that you don't have three cars right now. Maybe you got an old clunker right now. Whatever the case might be, but you start somewhere and you go. Somebody say go. Go. Amen. So he came from a dysfunctional family, but the Lord used him. Many of his monopolistic practices would be frowned upon in today's culture, but back then it was a different time and a different society. Here's a R.G. Letourneau was a dedicated Christian who made his fortune manufacturing earth-moving equipment. He recovered from a bad partnership that left him $5,000 in debt and failed construction project that left him with $100,000 in liabilities. Now, this man was a man of Christian principles. He refused to work Sundays even when threatened with bankruptcy. He started the Letourneau University, a private nonprofit Christian institution. He's responsible for 300 patents. He was famous for tithing 90% of his income and keeping only 10 to live on. I think J.C. Penney was like that too, similar. As a well-known speaker on Christians in business, he did much to transfer a kingdom mentality to the believers out there. And now we know about the Hobby Lobby, the Green family. They own Hobby Lobby. They're Christian. We know that the Chick-fil-A franchise and their owners there, these two companies are closed on Sundays. They honor God. And I've heard it told that Hobby Lobby or Chick-fil-A said this, that they make more to make up for being closed on Sunday when they work their hours from Monday to Saturday, to where they can't afford to be closed on Sunday. They're not losing anything. Their money is there. God is faithful, amen? You follow God, you obey Him, you look at Him, and you follow the things in His kingdom principles of what He wants you to do, and you can't help but do what? Win. Or, you know, be an accomplished person in whatever you're doing and whatever company you've got. But we've got to keep God into those principles, amen? Many also recognize this. Have you thought, did you know that Coca-Cola was founded by a Christian founder? Coca-Cola? Domino's? Christian founder. Interstate Batteries, I knew. Home Shopping Network, I didn't know that. Christian founder. HTC Corporation and VIA Technologies. Mary Kay Cosmetics, founded by a Christian. Pilgrim's Pride. Quaker Oats. Service Master. And one that's dear to my heart, Walmart. Walmart. Millions of Christians have put God's word to the test in the business world, okay? And they found that being faithful to the Lord, you know, brings a reward that probably surpasses what they ever thought it would be. But they had the values, and they had a commitment, and they looked at the principles of the kingdom of God and how it was to be honored and reflected in their life. And so don't you think that even us here today shouldn't have some bearing to understand this kingdom dynamics, this kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, right here where we're at, and right, really right where you're at. Forget where we're at. Where are you at in the kingdom of God? So the thing is, it goes on, and it talks about these things about, you know, whether you're a business owner, successful, this or that, or you get down to the point of, you know, the families and the individuals in churches that, you know, following godly principles, and especially in the areas of giving, is very important and is very foundational into what God will do in your life. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. That sounded strong. All right. That was pretty interesting. Some of those founding companies. So we're going to look here and begin the kingdom life. So we hear about this kingdom life and how we can experience this type of life right here where we live now. You know, I'm looking at being able to have a wonderful life and an abundant life before I get to heaven. I mean, when I get to heaven, it's a done deal, right? It's there. It's waiting for me. But it's also, it's here for me to call down. It's also here for me to walk into. It's also here where I'm at in the here and now to be able to walk in that. And it's not prideful. It's not to say it's a name it and claim it or anything like that. I just know that, you know, if my life had been, if I had been born into one of these wealthy families, it would have been just because a lot of the times of my relation to that whoever that I would receive probably some of the benefits of those finances, right? You know, in the wills and things like that, it would probably just come down to that point in time. But, you know, I'm adopted into the family, in God's family, amen? Hallelujah. Even though who I am, I've been grafted in. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Lord, for coming and dying for me, a Gentile. Oh, my goodness. But yet, in God's word, I'm part of the family. And so all the blessings and all the things that God has for the people of Israel, we have a benefit of that as well by that adoption of what Jesus accomplished for all of us. And so it's by my adoption into the family of God, it's by my adoption into the kingdom of God that I can look ahead and I know I got a wonderful inheritance there, but it's also realizing what God has for me here. Because God does not want his people to be beaten down, woe is me, mumbling and grumbling, and just backs bent over, and, you know, that's the greatest Christian example right there, you know, oh boy, it's just rough life all over, but I'm a Christian. No, you are a child of God. Hallelujah. And so we, not just to put it on and say, well, I got to put on a good face, you know, And then when it's not there, you know, I can be down and out, but now I got to be. No, you need to walk it day in and day out, no matter where you're at, knowing who you are, knowing what God is in your life and who Jesus Christ is, and knowing that, hey, I'm a child of God. My goodness. So we hear about this, but I need to find out how can we experience or how do we know about this stuff? But there may be even some here this morning wondering still about this. Might be me too at times, like, okay, God, you know, I read this stuff and I read it and I believe it and I know it's your word, Lord, but I need to see some of these things and maybe refresh ourselves in some of these areas. Amen. How many here know it's good to be refreshed in the word of God? We read it 6 months ago, 5 years ago, we go on to something else, and then it's like, oh, I need to refresh myself with that. My goodness. My. How many here every morning got to splash water on your face to refresh yourself from the day before? You know? Man, wake me up, Lord. So we are instructed to seek the kingdom of God. So God's word says you need to seek it. It doesn't mean it's always going to come to you. To seek something means what? You've got to go look for it. You've got to go search it out. You've got to go say, hey, I hear it's over here or it's this or whatever it is, Lord, but I'm going to seek out your kingdom and I'm going to find it. The one thing about it is God doesn't hide it. You know, he's not sending you on, you know, but when you guys were kids and all, I think, I remember when I was in Boy Scouts and all, the old snipe thing, you know. Here, get this bag and a stick and go out in the woods. You know, and beat the bag or something like that. I don't know, box or something like that. And there's snipes out there. And they'll come to you and you catch it. Poor kid went out there in the dark and everybody else was laughing, you know. On a wild goose chase is what that was. But I'm going to tell you, with God, God doesn't put you on a wild goose chase to say, here, go seek the kingdom of God. Go find it now. And he's always hiding it and moving around like, you know, the what is that? The cups and the ball or something like that. You know, here, which, where is that? So let's look at this. Matthew 6:33. It says what? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To find the fullness of that, we really need to go back up and read all that he shared. This is Jesus, what he all shared about, you know, and this is coming off of the Beatitudes, and this is coming out of all the things that, you know, can't serve two riches, you know, and can't serve God in the riches, and the lamp of the body, and laying up treasures in heaven, and look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, but yet, you know, they're nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So it's looking at all these things. But I would drop down quickly because we were saying, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God. So what that is telling us is this, that we cannot become preoccupied with material things. It's very easy. We all have gone that way. How many here have been seeking out material things? I have. I mean, that's part of life. That's what you're kind of told to do. That's get out of school and do this and achieve this and go for this and this is what you want to do and you got to do this and, you know, this is what you want to accomplish. So in the natural, in the world, we're kind of told to go out and search these things out. Get in and get stuff, right? The stuff you get shows your level of whatever, you know. You know, the more stuff you got, you know, the more stuff. Bigger the house you have to have, you know. I find it so amazing nowadays. I look at houses, and, you know, like in the paper, they send out the little flyer and the diagrams, the floor plans of homes nowadays. I'm going to tell you what, if the people back in the 20s and 30s would look at the size of our houses today and look at the size of the garages that we have attached to our houses compared to back then, they would think, what is wrong with you people? I almost believe they'd have to say that because I hit my head at times, like thinking, my gosh, they got like a 2.5 oversized garage plus another size and a half garage attached to that plus another half a shed to that, and it's all attached and it's all at the front of the side of the house. And you look at the overall dynamics of the square footage, and there's probably more than anything, there's more put out in the garage in that type thing than the living space. I've seen it in some of these home plans, and I shake my head. But it's because if it's our stuff. We're a generation, we're a society of stuff. We got three or four cars and boats and snowmobiles and tractors and motorcycles and I don't know, airplanes and stuff put in our garages or something. I don't know. But we just are materially just developing and taking so much stuff that pretty soon, look at the homes. Probably in another 25 years, you're going to have a home like just the size of maybe our office in the foyer, and the rest of us are just going to be garage. Where are you going to go tonight? Honey, I'm going to be out in the the South 40, you know, in the garage. But it's because we are so material-driven. Now, I guess back in the 20s and the 30s, they had outbuildings, but I prefer to keep them out, you know. Why put them all in by your house? But anyway, you look at this, where it says, rather than being preoccupied with material things, my ambition should be to seek God first and his kingdom. Amen. Knowing that we do this, he has pledged himself with a covenant faithfulness to respond. Because what does it say at the end? And all these things shall be added unto you. All these things that are really the most important things that God has will be added unto you. We got to read this then. I wasn't planning this, but we got to go back up. Therefore I say to you, I'm going to start in verse 25. I do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, nor about your body and what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then I've already shared about the birds in the air and not gathering, you know, filling in the barns. So jumping down to 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We just talked about Solomon in Proverbs and all that. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Are things sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, that should calm us all right down right now. Amen. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about all these things that you think you need or that you're going to have to, you know. And basically, if you're looking at this, I think we'd be looking at, you know, the food and clothing. It's how you're going to sustain yourself, how you're going to clothe yourself, how you're going to, even where you're going to live and how you're going to have all this stuff taken care of. It's like all these things shall be added unto you if we do one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, if I'm rich, how about that? Rich will do it. Do you think being rich will get you in? Wow. Go to 1923 in Matthew. 1923. If I have money, you know, Rockefeller's money, right now I'd be at $269 billion or something at the time of his death. That would be kind of like what it is now. I don't know. That would probably do a lot for my kingdom. That would get me into the things of God. In 1923, Matthew 1923, we are looking at here about Jesus is sharing with his disciples. But a young man heard that what he was saying, you know, and he went away sorrowful. If I go back into 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have. Well, he goes back up to 18, go up to 17. Well, 16 says he's counseling this young rich ruler. So one comes to him and says, hey, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is, but one that is, God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. I'm sorry. And so this rich person says, well, which ones? Well, Jesus says, you know, not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, blah, 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 all this, honor your mother and your father. Well, this young man says to him, well, all these things I've kept from my youth. So what do I still lack? Now, us looking at it would say, probably nothing. It sounds like you've got it pretty well made. But Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man had heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, just reading this article here on some of the wealth of some of those founders and things, I think they pretty well had it down to that point, didn't they? They realized that money wasn't the factor to get them into heaven. Money wasn't the factor, but it was to the point of being able to do good things in the kingdom of God, because we live in a society that what functions in this society, if you want to get something done, what do you got to do usually? Pay somebody, buy something, or do something that's financially in some kind of a monetary type thing to get things accomplished. That's okay. No big deal. But we got to understand that's what the foundation and the things that how things move and work within this country or in this world. It's the money system. But thank God that my God is a God that has the resources. Now you might say, well, Tim, you know, do you have like tens of thousands of dollars in savings? No. You know, but I know there's rich things there, and I know God has helped us and has provided and has moved mightily in my and our situation as our household and in my family. Has he moved mightily in your household? Has he done amazing things within your life? Does it always end up with a lot of zeros behind a number? It's not that important. It's not that is what it needs. God in what he has doesn't need our finances, amen. He doesn't need us to sit there, but in a way it is, because he knows and the resources and how this world works and the things that are necessary. How did Rockefeller, you know, eradicate, you know, what was that? Hookworm or something? You know, through financial giving unto medicine. You know, money drives things. Money. How did he put high schools together for the South? Money built those schools. It's a resource that is. It should be fluid. Isn't that old saying that God is not concerned how much he gets to you? He's more concerned of what he can get through you. So as God honors you and as God rewards you and as God blesses you with financial resources and the financial abilities, don't hoard it. Don't sit there and say, oh, well, I've got to keep so much for myself, because you just never know. You got to save for a rainy day. That's all well and good. But don't think you've got to keep it all and say, well, here's a penny now, God, you know, and I got to guard this. I got to keep this for myself. We got to be cautious and careful that we are following and being obedient to the things of God, and because it's what the system runs on in this world. But I think when we look at this, it's like I don't have to be so consumed with material things. Has anybody here would like to raise your hand to say at one time in my life I was consumed by material things? You know, probably a lot of us were. A lot of it was that get. By getting shows your success. But thank God that these men and women that were great in wealth, they got that way. A lot of it, I believe, has to come by way of honoring God and seeking his kingdom first, even in their young life. Church was important to these men and women. Could you imagine that? They had all these big businesses and these companies that they had going, Rockefeller and all that, but he always made it to a Sunday service and always made it to a Friday prayer. Where was he putting his importance at? In the worldly ways or in kingdom ways? I would look at it and say, I think it's kind of tying it into the kingdom ways. I've shared this before. I remember going to a mid-year meeting, I think, at Walmart a long time back, and one of the high people in the company sat in our sessions, and he was just sharing about family and sharing about values and sharing about what life was about for him. And when he said that comment that my ability to get back to, even though I travel a lot, if I can get back to town for my midweek Bible study at my church, I get there to go there. That floored me, guys. And I think that was probably one of the times my wife was with me, and I don't know if she remembered that. I believe it was two guys, but I don't want to, which one it might be. But it was like one of the second or third, fourth down from the top from Sam Walton. I was going to say David Glass, or I couldn't think it was the chief financial officer at the time. But David Glass, second man in charge of Walmart back when I was with him, said that his church time and getting back to Bible study in the midweek session, if he could, was important to him. I don't know if that had touched many lives there of other people that were there, but I think it was a preordained time that God had me there and my wife there, because it made me really stop and say, Tim, you're nothing really for this company, and you think you've got to sell out your soul to this company to do whatever and not take time with God and to build up that relationship and to seek the kingdom of God. Man, my wife and me, I think, on the way back had wonderful conversations because it was down in Tantara Resort, I believe, in southern Missouri, down by by Lake of the Ozarks, Tantara. So we drove down. But that was a pivotal, really, one of my pivotal things in my relationship with God, with my relationship with the church, with my development with God, with my development with the Holy Spirit, with everything that I began to develop towards the kingdom of God was helped out by that one person, by that one conversation, by that one comment that he made that was pivotal in my life. So we got to look at that as well, guys, and realize that, you know, sometimes when we say things for the kingdom of God or, you know, just giving God the glory, we think, oh, well, it's just going to fall on deaf ears. It's not going to really make a big difference. It's not going to change the course of somebody's life. But how do you not know that? You don't, do you? But I believe he was sent there as an instrument of God and just sharing from his heart, that of a heart of a follower of Christ, that he shared that really helped myself and I hope some others. And so by looking at people in pivotal areas and powerful areas, to be able to see within them a understanding that there is something much more important than this stuff, than this material life that we have here on earth, that it is in that process of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this other stuff that I have to have or I should have shall be added unto me. Tell you what, when you get to that level of that understanding, it's a freedom that it gives you. It's a release that helps you. Now, has it always been easy in years past that? No, we've had our struggles and things and developing and all that type stuff. But I thank God that my memory can take me back to that point in time that says this is what this man said and where it helped me at this point. And so it just makes it even more evident and more, I think, important even for my realm here as a pastor to put forth what was spoken into my life and how it changed my life and my path, and that it was for that of the good. If I stayed at Walmart, it would have been for the good. It didn't matter because God said in that vision to me, either way you go, Tim, I will be with you and help you. But what do you want to do, Tim? It's awesome when God asks you that. Has anybody ever had God ask you that? What do you want to do, Lou? What do you want to do, Pat? What do you want to do, Janice? What do you want to do, Dan, Dean, Tracy, Val, Randy, Sherry, all of us? Don't miss over here, Rhonda, Al, Terry, Blanche, Penny. What does God want you to do? What is it? And where you're at might be great and right where God wants you at. That's okay. It's not saying you got to go to the mission field, you got to go to a church, you got to become a pastor, you got to do this, you got to drop everything. It's not that. It's just saying, but whatever God has you to do, that he'll be there with you and you will succeed. Because as you seek the kingdom, as you follow him, as you obey him, committed to him, then the blessings of God, they can't do nothing but come down upon you. Because if it didn't, then he would be a liar. And God is no liar. Amen. But then Jesus says this, so surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, you will find a lot of these things. It's an interchangeable dynamic there when you hear these things. So we know that, okay, I got to first seek it. I got to secondly know that riches won't get me there. So don't matter about beating your head in and just, I got to work, got to get this money so I can be a success. That is not success. With God in it, though, and honoring God and doing some things that he's asked you to do, he will bless you with those things. And then generally your finances and things will, I mean, my goodness. The college down in Tulsa, ORU, was financially just bankrupt, I think, just about at one time. And if it hadn't been for the Green family, which is down in their home office and all of the founders of Hobby Lobby, Green, Bob Green, I think, Robert Green, they live in Tulsa. And so he steps up, I don't know what it was, millions, billions of dollars that he funneled into that to support that college after they did some changing in their financial structure and some integrity things and all that they had to do, whatever it was. But, you know, thank God for that, because ORU continues on, continue to be that of a Christian college. ORU, Oral Roberts University. Oral Roberts. People look at him and thought he was a wacko at times and things, and he might have said some things at times that, like, well, that didn't, that's okay, whatever, you know. But I tell you what, 99.9% of that man, he was just tied into God and praying for miracles, and he was one of those times back there of having tent revivals around the country. People would come by the thousands in these tents and be healed. He had a tremendous healing ministry. He really felt that, you know, healing, you know, as well as prosperity and things of that nature and financial things. But his gift is a lot of it, I think, if I remember right, just powerful of healing people of illnesses. Down there, they had the prayer tower. It's still down there, 24 hours a day. You can call them. They got people up in that tower, I guess, 24 hours a day. Prayer need, call it down there, and they intercede for people. It's a point. It's a focal point. It's a beautiful place, you know, that spirit that it's gotten. We've been there a few times. And then at the front of the entrance now to one of the sides of several years back, they put the praying hands. Have you ever seen those? Those things are about as tall as this building is here. You know, they're just like, whew, just two hands like that at the entrance. Praying. Did he get off track on some things? I don't know. Only God knows. In the natural, I would look at it and say, maybe, but it's not for me to look at. It's just like, wow. But you look at all the good that came out of all that. But financially and some things, and how now this financial company or this family down there helps support that, because they understand that the basics of that college is powerful, and it's a Christian college. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus preached about the kingdom. In Mark 1:14 it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God." We're probably going to stop right about there because of our time. But we find that Jesus preached it, John preached it. After John preached it, then Jesus came along, he preached the same thing. Mark 1:14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And that's some of those things that we want to do, is be able to look at, well, how do we get into this kingdom? How do we do this? What do we got to do? And part of that is repenting and things of that nature. But we find that in Mark 1:14, where even Jesus is saying that preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay. As we end here today, just let me read quickly. We talked about, you know, the rich man is not going to enter. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God in Mark 1:14. We need to receive the kingdom as that of a child, of a little child. It says this, "Assuredly I say to you," in Mark 10:15, "that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." I want to end pretty close here. The kingdom of God is only for those who come to Jesus in the humble dependence and trust of little children. The kingdom of God belongs to them, not because of merit, not because God wills it to give it to the humble and the apparently insignificant or unimportant. Whoever Jesus moves beyond the specific incident to the general principles. Oh, that kind of went on further. I wanted to read there. But the kingdom of God is only for those who come to Jesus in the humble dependence and trust of little children. As we come to him with that childlike faith, amen, we just come to him and believe that, and we want that. That's what we want to come by. Now, the Nelson's Bible Dictionary says that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, interchangeable, God's rule of grace in the world, a future period foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament and identified by Jesus as beginning with his public ministry. Now, we understand that the true kingdom of God will be coming on his return, the second coming of Jesus. So it says, the kingdom of God is the experience of blessedness, like that of the Garden of Eden, where evil is fully overcome and where those who live in the kingdom know only happiness, peace, and joy. Can you believe that you can have happiness, peace, and joy in this world where you're at right now? I hope you believe that. I hope you know that. If you don't think you can, then the enemy has just lied to you and just really got you, you know, off track of what you can. You can live in this sphere where we live today, right now, this time, with joy and peace and comfort and all these things that we could have because of being who we are in the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So we want to continue on the next few weeks looking at some of these things. And I hope you'll stick with us. When and where is the kingdom of God? How do we enter into the kingdom? We're going to look at what is life like in the kingdom? How must we relate to the kingdom? Practicing kingdom living in your life right now? And looking at about five or six principles of how we can get kind of into that area. Amen? So I'm looking forward to it. Woo! I don't know about you, but the kingdom living. Amen. Hallelujah.